It's good to be with everyone today, and while we're settling in, I just want to take just a quick moment to acknowledge where our heads and our hearts have been all week, as we've just been watching the news develop on the West Coast with all the fires in LA. And I've had a number of you reach out to me and just ask, hey, what are we doing? What can we do? And I want you to know about one of our favorite partnerships is with an organization called Convoy of Hope. And you can go on their website and check out everything that they do. Essentially, if I could describe it this way, anytime there's a natural disaster, they are the first in. Like, they're boots on the ground, semi-trucks in to try to meet tangible needs. And we partner with them financially all through the year, so that way they're just like ready to go. Now, if you want to contribute more to what's going on through Convoy of Hope, you can go to the link and you can give individually to them. I know there's a number of really reputable organizations, but that would be one that I would highly, highly recommend. You can check out what they do. Second thing is that I'm just in communication with the churches that we just have relationship with all over Southern California. And two churches in particular, Shepherd of the Hills Church, which is right smack dab in the middle of all the fires. They're like in the Thousand Oaks area. And then Oasis Church, which is in downtown LA. I've talked to both of those pastors. They're personal friends of mine just this last week. And they said, man, the biggest thing that we can do is just send money, as we are just trying to help resource people that have lost their homes. So that's what we're doing as a church. We're giving an additional $25,000 to both of those churches, between both those churches, to help meet needs. So guys, I want to thank you. Your ongoing generosity helps us pivot in moments of crisis. And so that's what we're doing this week. So let's continue to just be in prayer for all of those who have lost homes and gone through such devastation. A personal friend of mine lost their home in LA this last week, and I texted him just to let him know we're praying. And his response back to me was, hey, we're really, really sad, but we see God on the move. And we see the church being the church and stepping up in Southern California. So that's exciting to be a part of, and we want to help contribute to that. Well, I want to acknowledge everybody that's across all of our locations. If you have a Bible, go ahead and meet James chapter 1. Get there with me. That's our primary passage today. As you're turning there and getting settled in, when my son was in middle school, I took him and a few of his buddies and their dads paintballing. And I don't know if any of you have ever been paintballing, but it's been a while since I've done it. But I remember we showed up at the place, and they get us all geared up and get us, you know, our helmets and our paintball guns and take us out to the playing field, which is like some abandoned buildings and some objects we can kind of hide behind. And then it was sort of like this every man for himself, kind of last man standing kind of a thing. And so there was going to be a time limit. They were going to sound a horn. And then whoever was standing at the end of the game, like they were the winner. And so I'm like kind of crouched. It's the first time I've ever played. I'm crouched behind like this shelter, and I remember getting this thought. I thought to myself, you know what? I wonder, like, if there's a warrior within me. Like, I wonder if I've got what it takes. You know, that's like the question every man kind of asks, hey, do I have what it takes? And I've never been in the battle, never served in the military, but my grandfather was in the Army, my other grandfather was a Marine. So I thought, well, I wonder if I got any of their genetics, you know? And it's like, you know, what am I going to be like? And so I was like, I'm going to take this super seriously. Like, I'm going to pretend like this is the real deal. I'm going to John Wick this thing. If those of you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm going to Jason Bourne this thing. All right, so that's like the rest of you. So I was like, all right, here I go. And they sound the horn, and I'm not even exaggerating, not even preacher exaggeration. Like, in a millisecond, I got shot in the head. Like, I hadn't even moved. Hadn't even taken a step. And I was like, walked off the field in shame, turned in my man card, never played it again. Right? And that's kind of how life is, isn't it? Have you ever like kind of been like facing some sort of a challenge, a trial, a difficulty, or a temptation in your life? You're like, okay, man, I'm going to give it everything I got, only to be taken out. And if you can relate to that, which every single one of us should be, then that's what we're talking about today. Now, if you missed last weekend, we kicked off an 8-week series of messages with kind of a funny title, but a cool graphic called Set Like Flint. And if you're like, what in the world is that? Well, it comes out of a single verse in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 7, where the prophet says these words, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I love that little phrase. God is sovereign and in control, and he helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint. Flint is another word for stone. And I know that I will not be put to shame. So really kind of the context around all this is just really the song that we just sang. God, would you please awaken us? Would you please ring revival? God, I want to have an encounter with you. Like, and if you want a stirring of God, if you want to have an encounter with God, if you desire God to bring about revival and awakening, there is an enemy that is not just going to roll over and let that happen. That he's going to come against us with all kinds of resistance. So it's been said this way. You don't have to follow Jesus very long before you begin to realize that the pursuit of intimacy with God happens within the context of adversity. So let me just kind of expound on that a little bit. If you're trying to do like the Christian life without a pursuit of intimacy with God, you won't be doing it very long. You're like, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, if this is just a religion thing, if this is just attend church thing, because I think that, you know, that's what good people do. If I'm just trying to appease my family or a spouse or a, you know, a boyfriend or girlfriend, like if I'm just trying to be a good person and sprinkle in a little bit of religion, you will not hang with it very long. You will deconstruct, you will wave the white flag, you will walk away. Because it's not about any of that. It's about pursuit of an intimacy with God. And if you desire intimacy with God, there's an enemy that is not just going to say, okay, by all means, go for it. He's going to throw everything he can to try to keep you from that, to discourage you from that, to confuse you in that, and to deceive you away from it. Therefore, we've got to develop a resolve, just like the prophet Isaiah, and set our faces like flint. What do I mean by that? Develop some godly grit. Say, you know what? Because he's throwing everything at me, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to be stable in my footing. I'm going to keep marching forward, whatever adversity may come, because it will and it is. But I'm going to be determined to follow God even when adversity comes my way. We said last week that the words I want and I hope, they are not effective strategies. They are the reason why New Year's resolutions fail by about this time in the year. And so what we've been saying is that, you know, we want to put action to our intentions. So this is a declaration series. We want to move away from the words, I hope, to the words, I declare. Or as Paul would coach a young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he would say to you don't just like wake up and become godly, you train for godliness. And training requires resistance. So that's how we're thinking about this. So last week, if you missed it, our first declaration was, I will be more consistent. And we said that the word or the process of transformation is when we do consistently what we used to do occasionally. We're not just going to do this Christian life sporadically kind of a thing. We're going to do it consistency, little by little. And then one day, like you wake up and you look back and you're like, man, look how far I've come. That's how transformation happens. So this is a declaration series. Next week, just a little bit of a heads up, a little bit of a preview, we're going to talk about I will handle criticism in healthy ways. Right, that's going to be a big, big message. I need that message. You need that message. All of us need that message. Today, I decided to go a little bit lighter, just kind of, you know, a little softball. We're going to talk about temptation today. This is just a little light subject. And, you know, I want you to take a deep breath, because when it comes to temptation, I don't know about you, there could just be like this little bit of fear that comes over you. Because I think that, there's been a lot of really bad teaching around temptation. And there's been a lot of bad thinking around temptation. And immediately when I say temptation, it's kind of like, you know, maybe there's a wave of shame that comes over you. I think there's a fundamental misunderstanding, not only about what temptation is. So in the message today, I want to try to clarify and define, like, what is it exactly? And then maybe even more importantly, what it is not. I think that's really important to point out. And then what's at stake when we're in the midst of temptation? And then I want to offer you some good news. How can we overcome it? And by the way, you can absolutely overcome it. Now, I've entitled this message, it's a little bit of an aggressive title, I Will Declare War on Temptation. And I woke up Tuesday morning and I was like, you know what, I think that's maybe a little bit aggressive. Maybe I should soften it a little bit. And so I thought about changing the title to something like this. I will engage thoughtfully on the skirmish with temptation. And after studying God's word on it, I was like, no, actually declaring war on it is the most fitting and the most in alignment with scripture. And I think you'll see why here in just a minute. So James chapter 1 is our text. Let me just let the word of God speak as James kind of unpacks our struggle with it and really what it is, what's on the line. And I got 5 points for you after we read the passage. All 5 points come out of the text. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he writes these words. Dear brothers and sisters. So he's writing to the family of God, those of us who are followers of Jesus. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How many of you do that? Yeah, me neither. Like, very rarely, when troubles come my way, I'm like, you know what? This is an opportunity for joy. That's what this is. Like, very rarely. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Skip down with you to verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing, and here's the word, temptation. Notice that those two are kind of bridled up together. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Now, here's a description or a definition of temptation in verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Now, let me unpack that tremendous passage with 5 things that I just want you to know. And hopefully you're taking some notes. Number one, you and I are going to be tempted. Temptation is not optional. It is inevitable. James uses these words when writing about it. Notice that he says, when troubles of any kind come your way. He does not say, if troubles of any kind come your way. So the bad news today is that temptation is inevitable. I'd even say it this way. Like, the minute that you decide to take your faith public, expect to be attacked in private. And don't be a fool to think, well, not me. Like, I'm the exception. Right after Jesus was baptized, which was not a baptism for salvation, Jesus didn't need salvation. He's God, and he's sinless. But Jesus was baptized for a couple reasons, as an example to us, to inaugurate his ministry, and really for God to publicly identify him as his son. Because right after Jesus was baptized, the voice of God says, this is my son, whom I am well pleased. Like, Jesus hadn't done anything to displease God in any way. And yet, what happened right after that? He's led out into a desert where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. That's like a spiritual discipline. I don't know if any of you have ever done any amount of fasting. I've never fasted 40 days. That just seems like a super, super spiritual thing to do. And you would think that God would like reward him for that. And yet what happened is, in the midst of that thing that Jesus was doing, came great temptation in his life. It's been said that the toughest night of Jesus' life was in the garden the night before his arrest and crucifixion, where it says that he sweat drops of blood. He was under so much stress and anxiety over what it was that he was about to do. But the greatest, or the most difficult season of Jesus' life would have been the 40 days of prayer and fasting in which he was tempted by Satan. Last year, I got a chance to go to Israel, and we visited the desert where they believe that Jesus fasted and was tempted. And this is an image of it behind me. That's me talking to our guide. And that picture really doesn't do it justice, because it was so vast. And it was so empty. And I felt so small when I'm standing there. And I could feel the spiritual weight just being in that place. And I was only there maybe 45 minutes. Jesus was there 40 days. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because if the Son of God was not exempt from a season of desert and temptation, then what makes you think you will be? We are going to be tempted. Now, the good news is that you can absolutely overcome it. But we've got to understand what it is, what it isn't, and really what's going on. So this brings me to number two. Temptation is an indication of spiritual war. Like the war that you are in, whether you realize it or not. James talks about, or uses the words, testing and endurance in verse 3. He talks about divided loyalty between God and the world in verses 6 and 7. He comes back to the word testing in verse 12. This is all resistance language. So the word temptation, it comes from a couple of words in the original languages. The Hebrew noun masa, which means to test. So really what's at the root of the word is a testing. And then the verb bahan, which means to prove or to try. The metaphor of metal refining is something that we could use in this. So it's kind of like when you heat up a metal and then it cools, some of the impurities get heated up out of it, and when it cools, it's a stronger metal. That's the idea here. That's where we get the word temptation. And so what is so transformational about your faith is not just a knowledge about God, but it is the pursuit of intimacy with God that is always going to come in the midst of adversity, which Satan is going to throw all kinds of tests your way to get you to walk away. It's a struggle. And if it's a struggle, the question is, how do we struggle well? I just want you to stop for just a minute, and I want you to think to yourself, what right now, if you could maybe kind of narrow it down, what are maybe the one or two vices, addictions, temptations, or pitfalls that you have in your life right now? Now, I'm not going to ask you to write it down. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to look around the room and go, I bet you their vice is. No, don't do any of that. What's yours? And maybe it's something you've been struggling with for years. Maybe it's something that nobody else knows about. Now, can I get you just to ask yourself this question? Maybe whatever that thing is, maybe you've been living with it long enough, it's cost you something. Maybe it cost you your reputation. It cost you a marriage. Maybe it cost you a relationship or a job. And even though maybe it's like cost you something really, really high, you're still drawn to it. Now we're living in Romans 7. Remember that passage last week? The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I hate, I keep on doing. Why is it that this activity, this addiction, this temptation that I know is so destructive and has cost me so much, why am I still drawn to it? And the reason why is because there is a deception to it, and a deception that sets into motion a million acts of destruction. See, the spiritual war that we are all involved in started back in a garden with a lie. And the lie, if you recall the dialogue between the serpent and Eve, and Adam was there too, he was just kind of strangely abrogating and off to the side. But the serpent, Eve was going head to head with the serpent. And here's the basis of the lie. God is not a good dad who can be trusted. That's the basis of the lie. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to experience what he's experienced. And Adam and Eve fell for it, and we've been falling for it ever since. And ever since then, we've been forsaking the stream of living water in a futile search to quench our thirst in empty cisterns. So the lie kind of began with this question, and it's really kind of still at the basis of every one of the temptations that we face today. And it's simply this: did God really say? It's a twisting, a denying, a distorting of God's word. And if you go back and you read the dialogue of Satan and Eve in the garden, Eve caught the lie at first. Like, good on her. Like, she caught it. Like, she called him out on it. Because Satan kind of overplayed his hand, which he normally does. And so what he said was, hey, did God really say you can't eat of any of the trees? And she's like, no, that's not true. He didn't say that. He said just one of the trees. We actually have access to the whole garden. There's just one tree. And so she caught him in it, but then he's relentless, man. He just keeps coming back and he keeps grinding her down and pounding it down. And this is why daily Bible reading, what we talked about last week, is just so important. It's not this idea of I just need to read my Bible to be a good Christian. It's I need to read my Bible so that way I understand what God's word says, because there are so many other things that are coming into my mind that are deceptions of the truth. And if you didn't get a chance to follow us on YouVersion, to follow along with the daily Bible reading plan, you can actually scan this QR code behind me and you can read the Bible with us as a church. You can jump into our church group on YouVersion. We can jump into the same Bible reading plan. I would encourage you to do that, because Psalm 119 says, I stored your word in my heart. And if you recall the rest of that verse, it says, so that I might not sin against you. The way that Jesus fought off temptation in the desert was not with better logic. It was not because he'd been listening to all the right podcasts. It was because Jesus used scripture and scripture alone to fight off every temptation that Satan threw at him. And so if Jesus needed to quote scripture to fight off temptation, then you and I need it all the more. And honestly, right now, I feel like I'm talking to somebody, and there's somebody that maybe walked in to any one of our locations today, and you walked in here today, and you don't even really fully know why you're here, because it's a challenge for you to be here. If you're just to be really, really honest, it's hard for you to be here. It was hard for you to sing. When the worship leader kind of beckoned everybody to raise their hands, you wanted to, but you didn't. And the reason why isn't because you're, like, doubting God. It's not because you're cynical about all this. If you're to be really, really honest, it's because you walked in here today with 200 pounds of shame on your back of your besetting sins and consistent failures. And those things have muted any fire or passion for the Lord that you might have. It has honestly been in moments in my life when I've experienced great temptation where I can almost feel the presence of the enemy. Any of you ever been there? Like, I can feel the darkness of the enemy. It's like I can almost feel his breath on my shoulder. Any of you ever had a thought and you're like, what in the world? Where did that come from? That's what I'm talking about. And it has ironically been in those moments when I have felt the presence of an enemy, it has reaffirmed my belief in a good God. And right now, he's whispering all kinds of condemning accusations and shame, hurling them at you. And he comes at you hard in gatherings like this. Who in the world do you think you are? Why are you singing that song? If they only knew who you really were, they would throw you out of here. There would be no grace for you. Why are you raising your hands? Do you know where those hands were last night? Shame on you. I can't believe you would be in there acting all holier than thou. And he's got you in the ground and pound of sin, shame, and accusation. Which is why what I want to say next is going to seem counterintuitive, but it's good news that we don't hear enough. Number three, temptation is an indication that you are God's. You are a child of God. Now, the reason why that was such a mixed response, because you don't feel that, do you? I talk to so many people that they're like, you know what? Like, I'm so tormented over temptation. And I thought that after I gave my life to Jesus, went to CIY, went to church camp, got baptized, went through Rooted, life would be so much easier. And I'm like, who in the world told you that, man? The birthmark of every believer is a bullseye. You just invited more warfare into your life. Because how do you figure? Because you just became a greater threat to the enemy. And so many people get so defeated just by temptation alone. And I'm going to define it here in a minute. Temptation alone is not a sin. And I think so many people, they're just like, man, I can't believe that I'm still struggling with this. And why am I thinking about doing this? I must not be doing this right. God must be mad at me. He still loves me, because that's kind of his job, I know. He's super annoyed with me right now. Because when am I going to get moved beyond this? And I just want you to hear this, man. In a season of great temptation, I want you to hear that quite possibly the reason why is because you're a greater threat to the enemy, because you're a child of God. Now, I need to build this out a little bit, so I need you to follow me. We've already established that there is a war going on, a spiritual war. And if there is a war, there is always an object of that war that is being fought over. But the object of this spiritual war that you and I are wrapped up in, it is not over land, it is not over minerals, it's not over resources, it's not over politics. So what's that leave? Look in the mirror. You're the object of this war. And I'm indebted to Pastor Ben Stewart's observations on this, because here's how he frames it. He says, Jesus in the scriptures is presented as a lamb and as a shepherd, but that does not mean he is weak. He is a warrior, and he's also presented as a warrior. And when Jesus arrived 2,000 years ago, God incarnate, God in the flesh, that was a landed invasion. And here's what he came to do. He didn't just come to teach us some parables and to do some miracles. Those are definitely things he did, but that's not his primary mission. His primary mission could best be summed up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The Son of God came, what's the word? To destroy. He came to destroy, not people, not things, but what? The works of the devil. So he came obviously to build his kingdom and to build up and to bring love, but he also came to destroy the works of an enemy. So pop quiz. Don't you just love pop quizzes? No, you hate pop quizzes, especially in church. When did Jesus show up in the scriptures for the very first time? You're so afraid to answer right now, I know. So, it wasn't the New Testament. And it wasn't Luke chapter 2. It was Genesis chapter 3. Jesus shows up for the first time in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve fell to temptation, and God says these words, the seed of the woman, the son of man, that's Jesus, will crush the head of the serpent. His introduction comes through warfare, meaning he will destroy the one and the works of the one who has deceived you. And when Jesus returns in Revelation, I love how he returns. He is not some Mr. Rogers character wimp. I know I wore my cardigan today. That was not on purpose. He's not coming back in a little cardigan. He's coming back on a white horse with a tattoo on his thigh and a sword coming out of his mouth. And I love how it says that, I like to think about it this way. The claps are just so amazing today. Listen, and when I talk about like all this warfare talk, that makes some of us like uncomfortable. Jesus as a warrior, Jesus as a fighter, Jesus as a destroyer. He wasn't the instigator. Satan picked the fight. Jesus meets it, and he will destroy it. So he came as a landed invasion, and it was a rescue operation. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he came behind enemy lines to rescue those of us who were enslaved to sin. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 says, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to proclaim that captives be released and prisoners will be freed. Captives and prisoners, that is war talk. And that is why the gospel is such good news. And the good news is only good when you understand the bad. The bad is that you are enslaved to your sin. The good is that you can be set free in the name of Christ Jesus. And you are no longer held captive by your sin and your shame. So it was a... We've just got to understand this when it comes to the Christian life, where we will misunderstand it, is that it was a landed invasion, it was a rescue operation, and it is an ongoing mission. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. That was Jesus' battle cry to us. I love how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, enemy occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I love that. The best defense is a good offense. Where you begin to realize that there's an enemy that's trying to, deform the image of God in you, and he's trying to destroy the works of Jesus and his kingdom, and we come and we sabotage that work. That's what an ambassador means. That's what salt and light means. That's what this means. You are no longer a victim, but in Christ Jesus, you are a victor. And Satan knows that he cannot go on a full frontal attack of Jesus. He can't do it. Jesus has already won the victory on the cross. So what does he do? He goes after the next best thing. He goes after God's kids, and that's you. Man, if you were trying to attack me, but you couldn't get to me, the way that you could get to me is through my kids. Like if you were, that would unleash all sorts of righteous and unrighteous anger in me if you went after my kids. But that would be the way to get to me if you couldn't touch me. And it's the same way with God. Satan knows he cannot get to Jesus, so he goes after God's kids. Why? Because his image is all over you. It's stamped all over you. You should actually be alarmed if you don't feel the intensity of spiritual battle, because that means, quite possibly, God's image is not upon you and that Satan doesn't see you as a threat. Number four, temptation is a pivotal moment. Man, in that moment of temptation, you just need to realize it is not fun and games. It's not paintball. There is so much hanging in the balance. And James gives a description of what temptation is and what it isn't in verses 14 and 15. He says, temptation comes over our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. So the desire is not sin until it turns into action. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So let me just state this as clearly as I can. Temptation is not sin. It leads to it, but in and of itself, it is not sin. So here's the process of what happens. An illicit thought comes to your mind, because always our actions begin with our thought life. So an illicit thought comes to the mind, we've not sinned yet. It stirs our emotions or our affections. I would say the appetites within us as flesh and blood human beings, still not sinned yet. But then it enacts the will. That's when you take a step. And either you can step into rebellion against God, which would be sin, or you can step into obedience with God, which would be following after him in sanctification. You got a decision to make. And so when there is a illicit thought that comes to the mind that stirs your affections and that enacts the will, the enacting of the will is when we give birth to sin. So what we think about is what you care about. What you care about, you'll eventually run after. And so we've got a decision to make in this moment. So here's kind of the question. Okay, Pastor Aaron, got it. When an illicit thought comes to my mind, which stirs my affections, how do I fight it to make sure that I step this way instead of this way? And this is where I think some good Bible words could be helpful, right? The first three you may be familiar with. The last two, maybe not so much. Here's the first three. I'll go through these real quick. Salvation. Salvation just means you were saved by grace through faith in God. It is the finished work of Jesus on a cross. It's nothing you can do to save yourself. God saves you because of what Jesus has done. Now, the second word is justification, which is justified in God's sight and released from the penalty of sin. The way I was taught it when I was growing up is just as if I had never sinned. So it's like I am declared righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. Here's a good theological word. He imputes his righteousness to me, and then he takes on my sin and shame. And he pays the price. The third word is sanctification, what we talked about last week. This is the process of being set apart for a special use or purpose. Being made holy, the work of transformation. I am being perfected. All the it's less of me and more of Jesus until it's Christ alone, to quote John the Baptist. All right, so sanctification. Now, we got those three words. We oftentimes aren't as familiar with these last two words, but these are absolutely critical in declaring war on temptation. The first word is this, mortification. And it's defined as this, actively putting to death sinful impulses and temptations. Romans 8:13, Colossians 3:5. I'm not messing around with it. I am actively going after it and trying to kill those things. And then the last word, vivification, which is actively cultivating spiritual practices that promote spiritual maturity. Galatians 5:16 through 25. And these two have to go together. So what mortification is, it's a move away from the kinds of things that rob me of intimacy with God. We did a series a few years ago, Killing What's Killing You. That's the idea. I'm going to go after this thing at the root. But vivification is a move towards thinking and living that which promotes intimacy with God. For those of you that are more visual learners like me, maybe these visuals behind me will help you. Mortification, if you're gardening, is pulling up the weeds by the root. Vivification is planting seeds for fruit. And here's where I think so many of us go wrong, is that maybe we do the mortification thing. Like we go after sin, we're like going at it, we're trying to kill it, trying to pull it up by its root, but we never plant seeds in its place. And it's kind of like if you wanted to like cultivate a garden, you're like, you know, I don't know really why I don't have any cucumbers or tomatoes or corn. I keep weeding that thing every day. But if you never plant seeds, you're never going to get the flowers or the fruit. And I would say in declaring war on temptation, both those things have to happen. Every day I've got to be pulling this stuff up by the root and in its place, planting seeds for flowers and trees. And you cannot do this in the power of the flesh. You do this in the power of the flesh, ironically, you just give it more power. It's got to be done in the power of the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Talks about, even though neither one of those words are found in this text, it's describing what they are. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust, mortification. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace, vivification. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. That's the church. That's the gathering. And I need you to hear me in this. God is with you, and he is for you, and he is a God of conviction, but not condemnation. He is a God not of shame, but a God that invites you to be set free from your sin and shame. Which leads me to the last thing. Temptation cannot be fought alone. And ironically, when you do, you just give it more power. Some of you have been like trying to white knuckle it, and you're like, do willpower alone. And you can do that for a while. But then it just comes back bigger and badder. Listen, man, I never want to have to fight a lion, but if I have to fight a lion, I want it to be a baby one. I think I could take a baby lion. But if I keep waiting, that thing's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And temptation and the sin that it leads to, it's like mold in your house. Like mold grows in the dark where it can't be seen. You expose it to the light, and then it kills the destructive hold that it has on us. And the best defense is a good offense. And I just need you to hear this, that Satan is coming for you, especially if you're trying to take this seriously, especially if you're trying to pursue intimacy with God. He hates it. So he's gonna come at you with everything he's got. The best question you can ask yourself today is, how does he come at me? How does he come at me? Matthew chapter 26, Jesus would say this, keep watch and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, the body is weak. Isn't that true for you? I want to. It's Romans 7 all over again. I want to, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And just like a good fisherman, Satan knows the bait you'll bite on. By the way, he's been doing this way longer than you've been alive. So he's super good at it. So he knows that if you're not going to bite on a grubby earthworm, you'll just bite on the spinnerbait. He'll just switch it up for you. And so you got to understand how he works. Sun Tzu in The Art of War says, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. And Satan's been watching game film on you since you were born. And he understands your patterns, and he understands your rhythms. He understands your weaknesses. He knows when you get tired, lonely, stressed, and bored, which, by the way, is usually when he attacks. He knows what you're longing for. He knows when you're the most vulnerable. The question is, do you know those things? See, Satan's been watching game film on you, but the good news is that you can watch a little game film on him too. Because he's really good at what he does, but he only has like one or two tricks. And when you begin to really understand that God is a good dad who can be trusted, then you begin to realize that those things that he's trying to lure you away with is an empty cistern, it's not living water. And how many times are you gonna walk away with a mouthful of sand before you realize God wants to give you water? Here's my favorite definition of sin. Sin is attempting to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. That's how he gets you. So you're like, what do you mean? Well, how about this? I want to feel valued, respected, and loved. Legitimate need. All of us want that. We try to cut God out of the process and meet that legitimate need in an illegitimate way turns into pride. I want to provide for and give enough to my family. Legitimate need. Cut God out of the process. He's not a good dad who can be trusted. Turns into greed. I want to experience the closeness and gratification of physical intimacy. That's a good, good gift that God created and gave to us. But I don't believe that God has the best for me. And so it becomes lust. And God has promised all those things in a way that glorify him, that benefit you and contribute to human flourishing. It's just that we don't believe him. So here's how you fight appetites within you. You get a better vision. You say no, that frees you up to a better yes. And I would say that here's how temptation works. If it starts in your mind, which elicits affections in the heart, which then enables the will, then you reverse that to fight it. Here's what I mean. You fill your head with the knowledge of God's word, the Bible, which then stirs your affections for God in worship, not just singing, but in lifestyle. And then you run hard after God in every area of your life. And you walk in step with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is the X factor in helping you declare war on temptation. You know, the word for Holy Spirit is paraclete. The word paraclete means helper. He's your helper. And I think oftentimes when it comes to like temptation, we're so ashamed that we just think the Holy Spirit's posture towards us is like this. I can't believe you're attracted to that. I can't believe you want to do that. Like, that is so gross. Like, that's not the Holy Spirit's posture. The Holy Spirit's posture towards you is this. Oh man, if you just say the word, man. Like, I'm so ready. Like, I'm at the ready. It's like, for those of you wrestling fans, it's like tag team wrestling. Like, you're in the ring, like down on the ground in a chokehold. You're like, I think I got it. Holy Spirit's like, you don't got it. Just tag my hand. No, man, just one more round. Can I give you this visual? Some of you have been like, what in the world is this doing up here? So if I could just give you this one visual, like if you're lifting weights, if you're bench pressing, it's important that you have a spotter. And so everybody say hello to the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, you can get up underneath the bar and you're like, you know, lifting some weights. You were kind of designed to do this, you know? So you're like banging out some reps. You know, life is hard. We're all about transformation. We're trying to, hey, come on, man. I hear those whoops. Come on. Now, here's the thing. You're eventually going to start getting fatigued. And you're like, all right, man. Like, it's getting a little wobbly, but I think I got it. And then you're going to get down into this. Now, this right here, like, when you start to go up again and you got nothing left in the tank, that's a scary place to be. Hey, and by the way, I'm feeling super vulnerable right now. And there, you got a decision to make. You're like, am I gonna keep like going in my own power? Any of you ever done one of these? You're like, well, maybe I can kind of drop it this way. And so you're like, oh, you're like in the hole, you're trying to get it, and it's like crushing you. And here's the thing: a spotter only does you good when you what? Ask for help. So here's what you do. Help! Help! Oh, help. Hey, I had like 80% of that still. Give the Holy Spirit a hand. Holy Spirit walking off like a boss. Hey, I just want you to just have that image in your head. The next time you're in a moment of intense spiritual battle and temptation, don't mess around with it. Swallow your pride. Just say, help. That's what he's there for. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Here's a promise. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. But when you are tempted, not if, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. There's always a way out. There's always an escape hatch. There's always a way for you to, and then when you go through it, you're strengthened for the fight. So the great news in this is that every time you rely upon the Holy Spirit, every time you tag him in, every time you reach for help and he gives it to you, you get strengthened and you grow to look a little bit more like Jesus. Here's the bad side of this. Every time you refuse, then the quieter and the softer his voice gets to the point that you no longer hear from him anymore. He is a gentleman. He will not force his way into your life. He only comes when invited. So C.S. Lewis would say it this way, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. I submit to you. I follow after you. It's your will, not mine. But then to those who in rebellion refuse to say that, in the end, God says to them, thy will be done. right now, if you were here, and I don't know what you're experiencing, I felt like a little bit of a heaviness in all three of these services. And I think that maybe part of the reason is because there's a lot of content here. I also think it's heavy. It's a heavy subject. See, every single one of us are facing something. And I want you to know right now that there is a God who wants you to cry out for help. And some of you right now are caught up in temptations, addictions, and patterns of behavior that are quite honestly like stronger than you. And the good news of the gospel is the stronger one has come if you would just call upon his name and his help and his power. The Bible says that if we would confess and repent of our sins, James chapter 5, we could find healing. So what that means is if I confess my sin to God, I get salvation. If I confess my sin to someone else, I find healing and release. Here's what I want to ask you to do here in just a moment. We're just going to give you an opportunity to respond as we sing, and even immediately after the service, there'll be some prayer counselors around the room. I just want you to go up to one of them and just simply say this: I need to be released from my struggle with, you just fill in the blank. It could just be a single word. You don't need to go into details. You don't need to give any of the grisly facts about it. They're not going to judge you. They're not going to, you know, shame you. They're not going to report you. They're just like, I just need to confess my sin with blank. And what they're going to do is, as a brother and sister, they're going to pray over you so that you might be released. Can I just say that the response has been pretty slow today? And I get it. But I know that there's a tremendous weight that's maybe holding so many of us back. And the minute that we can begin to get this exposed to the light, the beginning, God can do a transformational work in your life. Let me just end with this quote. St. Augustine was one of the most prolific thinkers in church history. He wrote some amazing things about the truths of God. What you may not know about St. Augustine, is that he was a sex addict for so many years of his life. And it tore him up. And he writes this one time. He says, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys I once so feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure." And if today you are brave enough and ready to declare war on temptation in your life, would you just please stand to your feet? Just all of our locations all around the room. This is not a firing squad. We're not asking you to stand so we can shoot at you. We're asking you to stand to identify with the family of God, to say, we want to declare war on temptation. And as we sing, would you come and confess? Father, we come to you right now, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our helper and would be leaned in and at the ready to help us in our time of need, so that we can be strengthened to endure and run the race for the fight. We ask this in Jesus' name.